The scripture for this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, but you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not rather much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. My father was a disciplinarian. He didn't know that. He just thought he whooped us. And he whooped us pretty good. One day, I heard him talk. My younger brother, Peanut, had gotten in some trouble. Not bad trouble, but like you do in small towns, you do whatever. The two of them, my brother Peanut and Mr. Robinson's boy, had done something, and my father called and said, "What is this I hear about what my son did while he was at your house?" And I was listening to the conversation. Mr. Robinson apparently said, "I'm going to discipline my boy." And I heard Pop catch that word. "I'm going to discipline my boy too." I would have never heard of that word discipline before or not, but he liked that. And he used that word quite a bit. And I thought, man, he's going to start disciplining us. That would be better than getting a whooping. Well, the next time I did something wrong, I got disciplined with a whooping. So we're talking today about not the whooping that we get, but we're talking about the chastening hand of God. Up until now, he's given us several warnings. And in your outline of the book of Hebrews, you have in boxes the warnings. They're boxed off because they're really not a part of the argument of the book, but they're very important. He talks about the warnings. He says in chapter 2, warning against drifting. In chapter 3, the warning against disobedience. In 4, disbelief. In 5 and 6, degeneration. In chapter 10, despising Christ. And then in this section, if you see this as another number 6 warning, and some do, he's talking about being disciplined by Christ. And these warnings get progressively worse. That is, progressively harder, I think. Drifting, disobedience, disbelief, degeneration, despising Christ. What can be worse than that? Well, nothing. Because the next one is, I'm warning you. My father used that sometimes. I'm going to warn you. Well, he's warned us up until this point. Now he's saying we can be disciplined by Christ. When he got to chapter 10, when he says the Lord judges his people, then he gave us in chapter 11 how we can avoid that judgment. We avoid that judgment by walking by faith. And that's what chapter 11 is about, walking by faith. He describes faith by definition. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then by example, he goes through the rest of that chapter showing us example after example of people who by faith did things. He doesn't talk about their chastening, though I imagine there was some of that too. But he's really emphasizing there that these men and women lived by faith. When he got to chapter 12, last week we talked about running the race. He says, you need to run the race. Chapter 12, remember, that's hoping on Christ. And so, run the race. Well, how do we run the race? What race is it? Well, it's the race that's set before us. If we don't run that race, then comes the chastening. You see, if we're not running the race by faith, then comes the chastening hand of God. So, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's the warning we hear today. A word of caution, though, on this chastening. Not all trouble we have is the chastening of God. Sometimes it's just plain old stupidity we walk into things we shouldn't walk into, and trouble comes just as a general course of things. So not all chastening, not all trouble is chastening. And not all chastening is really given to us because of something we've done. Say, well, he's going through a lot of things. Remember Job? All Job's friends said, you must be a pretty bad person. Look at all God's doing to you. Some friends they were. Three friends, you know, came talk to him. God doesn't bring things on people unless they deserve it. You must be a really bad person. That's what people think sometimes. That's not true all the time. God does chasten us because we have done things. That's true. Because we have not walked by faith, because we've fallen into areas we should not have fallen into. God chastens. But it's also true, God chastens to prepare us for something, to warn us about what's ahead, or to prepare us for what's coming, to humble us to where we can handle what's coming, whatever it is. But sometimes when God chastens, it's not for what we have done, but what he expects to see in us and to prepare us for that. Now, the word discipline here is the word child training. It just means just that, to train a child. And we are God's children. In fact, he uses the word son in here, in this section, many times. Let me count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7 times we have the word sons here. He disciplines sons. And by the way, that word sons there is not the word, the general word for Christians. It's the word son is the word for those who are in the household, who are serving the Lord, who have an inheritance, because sonship and inheritance run together. So I have a little inclination to say he's not talking here just to all believers. He's talking to the sons. You sons, you who have an inheritance, you're walking by faith, but you're not walking where you ought to be. I want to help you along here, that kind of thing. In any case, that the word child is not here. And child is the word normally given for those who are believers, to those who are in the family of God. Sonship has to do with those who are serving God, those who are expecting, may expect justly, an inheritance from the Lord. So this word child training then is training his sons. Here are sons. I've designated them. I've adopted them as my sons. They are going to be my heirs. And if they're going to be my heirs, they're going to have to be ready for it. He's chastening them in that way. He's training them, child training. That same word is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what that word is, child training in righteousness. This word righteousness is very important in serving the Lord. He says it there, and then later on in this passage, he uses the word righteousness again. Hebrews 12:11, we'll get to it later. He says, chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So there's a righteousness that's available to us, and the Lord wants us to have it, and if we don't seek it ourselves, he's going to help us along. That's his idea. So we want to learn some things about chastening. First of all, chastening comes from God. And he says that it's based on Scripture. If chastening is based on Scripture, then it can't be bad. Is that right? If God says, this is what I want to give you, then and Scripture has said that, then they ought to know that when the chastening comes, that it's God giving it, and you should not be concerned about what's going on. So he says it's based on Scripture. And he says that in verses 4 and 5. Where he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. It's a scriptural thing. Now, what I think he's saying is that it's the cause of Christ that you're running, the race that God set before you. And God has called you to this race. He hasn't called you to come and sit and soak in sour. He's called you to be a servant of his, to be a warrior, to be in God's army. I could have used the armored Christian soldiers and faith is a victory and all that as well in this, because God has called us to be a part of his army. We've enlisted. He enlisted us. He waits for us to come to that point where we have made our enlistment known and we are serving him. So we're in a fight. And we fight against sin, he says in verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See? We're striving against sin. And sin in various places, I take it. Sinful doctrines. We are to fight against sin in doctrine. The Bible teaches a certain set of doctrines. It doesn't teach all those other things out there. Whatever the Bible says. And when someone says to you, I believe this. Charles Stanley this morning was talking about prayer for the dead. He mentioned that as just a little, somebody sent an email and he answered it at the end. He made one statement I really liked, and that was, when you say, I believe in something, then you ought to be able to say, because the Bible says, you know, go right to the Bible, you know what it says. So not only know what you believe, but know why you believe it. You believe it from what the Bible says. And if it's not there, don't believe it. Or if something contrary to that is there, don't believe it. So we need to fight against sinful doctrine. Also, sinful practices. Things that come into our life, the opportunities that come, practices that we should not be a part of, and there we are, a part of it because, well, everyone else is doing it, and it's all around us, and more it's getting that way, that things are practices around us, and because everybody's doing it, it's easy to say, oh, well, maybe that's not so bad after all. Sinful habits and customs, different things that we get into the habit of doing that we shouldn't be doing. Scripture talks against it, says, no, don't do that, and yet we do it. Right? We ought to be against that. We're fighting against those things. And then various customs we should be fighting against. The sins are in ourselves, of course, but in others as well. We have a responsibility to each other, not to be bossy about the whole thing, but we have a responsibility to point out things in someone else's life and help them with the word. Not what I think, but the Bible says this. I got rebuked the other day, and I'm not going to tell you why, none of your business. But I was talking on the phone, and I said something, and I didn't think it was that bad, but a little frivolous, and I got rebuked. And I told him, I'm sorry, you have rebuked me properly, and I accept that. And we went on with our conversation, but that was good. And then we ought to be doing that with each other as well. Not in a I'm better than you idea, but we ought to be helping one another. And then he says, you have not suffered as much as some people have. I think he may be referring back to chapter 11. Look at all that they suffered, especially in the last 10 verses of chapter 11. Oh, the things that they went through. We haven't been through that. Has suffered even to shedding your blood. They apparently hadn't had any bloodshed among their people. You've suffered some, he says, but you haven't. You'll suffer more, but you haven't suffered as much as you could have. So God starts you off, I think, with little trials. You know that? I don't think God throws you right into the pit right away. He starts you off, say, okay, reminder, here's something you've done. Boom. We don't pay any attention, and then later on comes a little bigger boom until we do. I think that's what he's saying is he starts off. If you listen, fine. You know, you do with your children. You say something, your voice. Raise your voice a little bit. Don't do that. If it doesn't do any good, come along with something else and something else, whatever, you know. That's what I think God does. He starts with little ones, prepares for what comes later. Some of these things come from men, but God uses them to bring the chastening to us. But it's all directed by God. Someone said this, men persecute you because you're too religious. God chastens you because you're not more religious. Men persecute you because you will not give up your profession. God chastens you because you'll not live up to your profession. So these things come. They come from other people. They come from the Lord, but all of it directed by the Lord. Then he says, you have forgotten the exhortation from Scripture. Did you ever notice when you're in a real chastening time that you don't want to go to the Bible? You don't want to pray. Oh, what can I do? You forget to pray. Don't go to the Bible. And he says, it's in the Bible. Don't you know that? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Scourges every son whom he receives. It's there. And you've forgotten that exhortation, which speaks unto you as unto children. That's it. Children forget. Whether they're in their first childhood or their second childhood, children tend to forget. And he says, you have forgotten. You're in that childhood. So do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't get mad at God. Remember, you used to get mad at your parents? They did something to you, you know, maybe they whooped you or whatever they did. But because they chastened you, you got mad at them. One of our girls in college from Connecticut said the daughter of her pastor wrote a note to her father when she was really mad. And she wrote, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Love, Joan. That's the kind of mixed feelings we have sometimes with our parents, you know. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I love you. But this is the thing we ought to have with God. God, don't get mad at him. Realize what he's doing, and he's doing it for your help. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't give up. Oh, my. He loves you. My father used to say, I'm doing this because I love you. I think, wish you didn't love me so much. But that's what God said. God said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so it's the God who loves you. Romans 8, 32 says this, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See? He loves us. He gave us the most beautiful possession he could possibly give, his prized possession, his son. And now, won't he give us everything else? See, don't. God loves you. And he also has received you. You know? We say, Scripture says, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It also says in John 6:37, that he who comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Right? He receives us. You come to him, he receives you. So he loves you. He's already received you. Don't be dismayed by things that come on you. Because it's based on Scripture, he says. It's also, it comes from the Father. Not just from God, but from the Father. He chastens his own children. And that's true, isn't it? You don't chasten someone else's children. I remember, again, this chastening kind of sticks with you. My father, if he caught us in something, we had a farm. It was right outside of town. And so all the kids from town liked to come out and play with us because all kinds of room to run around. Had a barn, you could jump out on the hay and all that kind of thing. We would do that sometimes. We'd get into some mischief. My father would catch us. And he would come out there and say, what are you doing? And then he'd say, you three, come here. The rest of you, go home. Well, they didn't get it. Why? Well, because you don't chasten someone else's children, as my father did. So he said, because it comes from the Father. God chastens his own children. Take heart in that. Because, oh, God loves me. God has received me. Our Heavenly Father, then, he says in verse 9, deserves more respect than your earthly father. And the argument is from the lesser to the greater. We had fathers, and they chastened us, and we gave them respect. And I did that. My father, no matter what he did, I respected him. I would say, sir, the very next word out of my mouth, because I respected my father. And I did until the day he died, you know, because he was my father. He chastened me, and I respected him. Now, the argument here is, well, if that's the case, why don't you give the same respect to the Heavenly Father who's chastening you? So that's his argument. So chastening is from God. But chastening is also for our profit, he says. And I could have broken this up into various outlines, but instead I gave you a chart. I'm giving you a chart concerning the contrast between the Heavenly Father and the earthly father. You find this in verse 10. The human father, he says, chastened us for a few days. Now, by a few days, he just means a short time. Our fathers had us for, what, 18 years maybe? Unless you went into the Navy early. But they had us for a while. But the Heavenly Father, he has us for the whole lifetime. And the father of our few days was preparing us for here and now, for time. My father had me for 18 years, And then after that, he was preparing me to live maybe 70 years, fooled him there, as long as you live on the earth. It's 18 years for maybe 70. That's how few days he had. Our Heavenly Father, however, has you your whole lifetime, or maybe from the time you're saved. Isn't it great to have children saved, to bring children to know Jesus Christ early? Then God can work with them. God has a chance to bring them along to do the things that he wants done. I heard one time about, I believe it was Spurgeon, they asked him about his service last Sunday night, and how many were saved. He said, well, 2.5. 2.5 people were saved. He said, 2.5? You mean 2 men and a boy? He said, no, 2 boys and a man. Because the man was only a half. He only had half of his life to give. That's what I'm saying. He chastens us for the time he has here on the earth to serve him for eternity. We're not going up there just to sit around and sit on a cloud and play a harp or something. We're going to serve the Lord. And I tell you, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And that's going to be for an eternity. That's what he did. So he takes our whole life and preparing us for eternity. Then the ability the Father has. Our earthly Father has a limited ability. He says, King James says, they chastened us according to their own pleasure. And that galled me. He's whipping me because he loves it. It's his pleasure to do that. Of course, I learned when I started whooping my little boy, it's no pleasure, no pleasure at all. He didn't have any pleasure. What it meant was they did it as what seemed best to them. They did what they thought they should do. Sometimes my father wouldn't get the right one. Who did that? Not me. Not me. Well, you can tell who it is? No, I didn't do it. So when nobody told him who did it, then he got all 3 of us. And here we go. And so he got 2 wrong ones. But that's all he could do. He didn't know. And sometimes he didn't give the right chastening. He gave the same thing to everybody. All 3 of us, usually just 3, he would do the same thing, the same whooping to everybody. And we had to go get the switch. Remember I told you that? We had to get the switch. And then he would take that switch and he would start from the oldest to the youngest. And bang, bang, bang. But same thing for everyone. That's not the way God does it. See, God doesn't do the same thing for everyone. Because God knows more. God knows what came before the sin or the problem. He knows what you were thinking during the problem. And he knows what's going to come afterward. So he's thinking, he's preparing you for all kinds of things, but he's going to chasten you for what you did in that case. And he's going to say, now there's something more coming. And that is a part of that too. So what I'm saying is, what God knows. God knows the best for us. He has all knowledge, and he chastens best. So he knows what's best, and he seeks our profit, because chastening is for our profit. But chastening is also for our progress. Verse 11. See, he says, it's not all joyful. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. No, but painful. So chastening does not feel good is what he's saying. It's not supposed to. It's like an operation. You go for an operation, you have a bad appendix. You go in and say, I got a pain here. You don't know nothing yet. You're going to have more pain because I'm going to cut that thing out of there. What? You're going to give me more pain? I don't want more pain. I want less. No, we got to give you more pain. Operation, cut the appendix out. You suffer for a little while, and then everything gets better. So that's what chastening is. Chastening is like an operation. You feel the pain. You follow the doctor's directions, and you enjoy the profit. Doctor says, now don't run around the bed, just ease out of there. Used to take about 2 weeks, at least 10 days of bed rest to get an appendectomy. Now they do it drive-by. It's that fast. But doctor says, now don't do certain things. Well, okay, I won't do those. The Lord, our Father, Heavenly Father, in His chastening, gives us certain directions too. He says, now follow this. You follow that, and you'll be fine, and it will bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what He's saying. So, it doesn't feel good. We must be exercised by it, is what He's saying. And afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or exercised by it. Now, we have to be exercised. I have a gym in my backyard, a one station thing, you know, just all kinds of exercise I can do. And I have several things, like a rolling thing for my tummy, and I got another thing for my tummy. What do you think? You know why? It's not working. Because I'm not exercised by it. The thing is in the garage. I ran across it the other day. Brand new. Didn't get the thing done. I don't follow it. I don't exercise it. And if you don't exercise it, it doesn't work. And you don't gain the profit. Well, he says, to those who are exercised by it, to those who gain things. He used that word exercise in Hebrews 5:14. He says this, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word exercise is the word gymnasium. We get our word gymnasium from that. Those who take their senses, their spiritual senses, to the gymnasium, the Word of God, then they get the exercise, they improve, they strengthen their ability to discern good and evil, doctrine, I think. But it's only those who are exercised by it. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says this, but reject profane and wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Take the chastening and be exercised by it. Allow God to take you to the gymnasium and exercise yourself. Then you'll find that it's not joyful, but painful. But it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we're exercised by the chastening, it brings something. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you know that a believer cannot have peace in his life until he has righteousness? There's no such thing as a believer who is unrighteous being peaceful. It's not there. Read sometime Philippians 4:8-9. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever and so forth, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. So peace comes from righteousness. So when chastening comes to correct or to prevent disobedience, the believer listens to God's loving but stern correction, and that moves him toward righteousness and avoids the sin and consequences. That's the negative side. We either avoid the sin or we avoid the consequences that come from the sin. And that reaps a whole harvest of righteousness and peace. So he progresses, the believer then progresses toward the goal, and the goal for which he was first saved is what? To be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what God's purpose for saving you is, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's the positive side. So because the believer has been exercised by God's loving hand, he progresses on to righteousness. But more than that, this brings the inheritance. It's not just what we get here and now. It's the inheritance that comes later, the reward that comes later in serving the Lord in the kingdom. Being those who follow the Lord here and now, also follow him there, and will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And not everybody does that. Don't throw everybody into that situation, because it's those who are chastened by the Lord, those who follow the Lord, who reap the righteous life, those will be serving the Lord and receiving the inheritance that sons receive. The illegitimate ones don't qualify, and they won't get it. See, chastening comes from God. Chastening comes for our profit, and chastening comes for our progress. God takes care of it. And we can avoid much of the chastening when we obey the word and serve the Lord.